Tape recorded message number TL-404. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 35. Your greatest possible profit from these studies can come from following these Bible readings as they are brought to you by means of this tape recorded ministry. We need to note a slight change beginning here with verse 35. For the message is no longer addressed to Jerusalem as such, but to the harlot. And it says, "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord." Now I will simply read down to the 39th verse and then go back to bring some comment on them. Verse 36, "Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, whom thou didst give unto them, behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers, with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock, and shed blood are judged. And I will give them blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, shall take thy fair jewels, and leave them naked and bare." Now, let me go back to bring some comment in regard to this. I've already noted that this message is not addressed to the beloved city, but it's addressed to the harlot. She had committed the most awful spiritual fornication, which had insulted Jehovah, and it had utterly rejected his love and his mercy. All the idols of abominations were found in her. The different nations which surround the land were given to the most degrading idolatries, and Jerusalem had not alone taken up this wicked idol worship, but she became worse than the nations which practiced these things. We're told in 2 Kings 21:2, "They did after the abomination of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And we've seen how that graven images were set up in Jerusalem. A Moloch service that required the sacrifice of children became general. There were sorceries and divinations. They flourished. And the vilest immoralities were linked with all this false worship. For Jerusalem had become a harlot in the fullest sense of the word. Jerusalem had become a sink of iniquity. And her lovers, which means the nations, whose idolatry she accepted and practiced, would now be gathered against her, as we read there in verse 37. And her judgment would be as the woman that breaks wedlock, that is an adulteress. And he says, "I will give thy blood in fury and jealousy." Now we know from the word that stoning was the judgment for a woman that committed adultery, and therefore Jehovah says, "They shall also bring up a company against thee, they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with swords." That is what we have in verse 40, and this judgment would be complete, and it would be full. Now we go on to verse 40. "They shall also bring up a company against thee, they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords." Now, verse 41, "And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. When the anger of God had exhausted itself, he says, I'll be quiet and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine own head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Now, verse 44, behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter, that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathes their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand. And thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. Verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. This was the northern tribe, which has already gone into captivity. And they were haughty, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away, as I saw good. Neither hast Samaria committed half of thy sins. But thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins which thou hast committed more abominable. Nay, they are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy same, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Now he says, when I will bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, then thou and thy daughters will return to your former state. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, for thou hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Now, I do not know of what more could be said in regard to that which I have read, and simply read, than is said right here in the Word of God. God is detailing the sins of these people, and gives a detailed account that they're might have to come face to face with their actual sins and to know their guilt, as God justifies his reasons for the final destruction of Jerusalem and the final deportation of the people into the land of Babylon. They despise the oath in breaking the covenants, the last word we had. But notice this. There is a promise of future blessing. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. That agreement that God made, which he really made with Abraham, was confirmed to his son Isaac, and confirmed to his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. These were the days of Israel's youth, even the days when she came out of Egypt and finally into the land that God had promised, not as a permanent possession, but really under just a temporary agreement. And so he says, I remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. The word everlasting here is the Hebrew word olam. Basically, it means ever-flowing, but that which is ever-flowing is continuous. And therefore, to put this into English and understand it, we would be more inclined to say a perpetual covenant, a continual covenant, just almost as they've translated here, everlasting. Strictly speaking, that which is everlasting has a beginning, but then it continues in perpetuity. So it is an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. And this is a national thing. Doesn't include every individual, but it certainly is a national thing. And thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thine sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not be your covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee. Hebrew word there for pacified is the word kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, which has to do with a covering, has to do with atonement, has to do with the time when the sins of Israel are covered. A reality that was purchased through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he did die for that nation. And I'll be atoned or covered toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. So remember, in spite of the awful sins that God recorded here of Jerusalem, sins that were not even charged against the common people of that time, but were charged with those who had the responsibility of ruling, and yet in their pride, in their iniquity, and in their abundance of idleness that was seen, they broke the covenant, and the result was that God's punishment is coming upon them. Now, as to how this is coming, we see this in the 17th chapter, where Ezekiel declares, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," over and over he says, "the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," he says, "Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also the seed of the land, and planted it a fruitful field, and placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. And it grew, and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him, so it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle, with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil, but great waters, that it might bring forth branches. It might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou," that is Ezekiel, "you say, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof that wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of spring, even without great power many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall grow, it shall wither in the furrows in which it grew. Now, this is called the parable of the gray eagle. And we noted now that the prophet was commanded to speak by means of a parable in the house of Israel. And in this parable, we again have portrayed the sin of Jerusalem, but right here we're having portrayed the treacherous character of corrupt Zedekiah. And we will see here that just like at the end of the 16th chapter, this ends with a promise of restoration. And of course, this will take place in its completeness and in its entirety when God governs the earth and Israel is under his government. Now, the great eagle mentioned first here is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. And he's often described as an eagle. For Jeremiah spoke of him and said, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab, and so on. And Daniel saw him as an eagle. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had actually been constituted by God. He had been placed by God as the first great monarch of all the nations, that is, all of the world. This came about after the apostasy of Israel. And Ezekiel's parable describes him as a great eagle with great wings and very long wings. And this denotes his great power and the vast dominion which belonged to him. Of course, full of feathers probably pictures the multitude of his subjects, and the divers colors would speak of all the different nations of his empire, which practically took in all the nations of the earth. Now, this eagle, which was Nebuchadnezzar, he came to Lebanon. The Bible often speaks of the cedars of Lebanon. He took the highest branch of the cedar, and he cropped off the top of his young twigs, and he carried it into a land of traffic, and he set it in a city of merchants. Now, the cedar of Lebanon is probably a symbol of the royal house of David, which was conquered by this eagle, Nebuchadnezzar. The top of his young twigs that Nebuchadnezzar cropped off and carried into the city of merchants, that would be Babylon, that describes Jehoiakim and his captivity, which you would read about in 2 Kings 24, verses 1 to 5, also in 2 Chronicles. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he made Mattaniah, the son of Josiah, king over Judah, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now this action of the king of Babylon, that's described right here in verse 5. And Zedekiah might have done well if it held the king, held to the king who had set him in the place of authority. You see, he was placed like a willow tree beside great waters, so that he became a spreading vine of low stature. His roots were under him, which means that he was entirely dependent on Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the other great eagle whom Ezekiel mentions in his parable is apparently the king of Egypt. And it was to this king that Zedekiah turned for help. See, this vine bent her roots toward the king of Egypt, and the outcome was that Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 8, we have a description of the opportunity that was given to Zedekiah. And, of course, verses 9 and 10 announces his punishment, the judgment of God that would come upon him. And this sin and treacherous dealings of Zedekiah is seen in these in the next verses, beginning here with verse 11. For this will deal with the rebellion of Zedekiah and the results of it. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, has taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. That fulfills this, the explanation of the parable. He's taken the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he, that be Zedekiah, rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. So Jehovah asked, Shall he prosper? Shall he escape to do such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, by casting up mounts, building forts, to cut off many persons. The king of Egypt going to be no help, he says. Seeing he despised the oath for breaking the covenant. When, lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant he has broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and I will plead with him there for his trespass that he has trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword. They that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high mountain, and it shall be eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. Now, that's the divine interpretation, and that is the application of this parable. This has nothing to do with anything that is happening now or will happen in the future. This prophecy was spoken, and this prophecy has been fulfilled. Now, after the statement that the great eagle, the king of Babylon, had come to Jerusalem and taken the king and his princes captive, and Zedekiah is mentioned. Nebuchadnezzar had made him king and had made a covenant with him, and he had taken an oath of him. And Nebuchadnezzar had made him swear by God, as 2 Chronicles 36:13 reveals. Nebuchadnezzar had entered into a solemn covenant with Zedekiah, and the name of God was used to make the covenant binding. And then Zedekiah, who had less regard for the name of God than Nebuchadnezzar, and note that carefully, Zedekiah rebelled. And so ambassadors from various places, they came to Jerusalem to see King Zedekiah. They were going to combine to revolt. All of these were going to make up a unit to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. And ambassadors were sent to Egypt, which apparently was about the strongest nation next to Babylon on earth at that time. And great help was expected, and so on. Now, this brought great joy to Jerusalem, because this wicked, treacherous King Zedekiah, he expected that the Egyptian army would be the deliverer. But this joy didn't last very long. This Egyptian army had to retire and give way as the Chaldeans resumed the siege. And Zedekiah's great sin was that he had despised the oath and that he had broken the covenant. Yes, he had despised the name of Jehovah and brought dishonor upon the name by violating the covenant with Jehovah. Now, in the 18th chapter, we get the instructions for Israel in captivity. You will see how wise and good these instructions were. It has always been a problem for Israel, and is still a problem today, of how shall we live, how shall we act, and what shall we do when we're in exile. I have said to you on numerous occasions that the divine religion that God gave to Israel could not be practiced outside of the land. Unless there was Jerusalem, the holy city, and without the priesthood and the sacrifices, the divine religion that God gave to Israel was not transportable and it could not be practiced. And there was always the question among the dispersed ones, even as there is today, among wherever you find those that call themselves Hebrews, there's always the great discussion as to how shall we live and what shall we do. Of course, the result has been that one rabbi says this, another rabbi says that, another rabbi says something else, and oftentimes what they say becomes completely and totally outlandish, especially in their contradictions one of another. The almost freedom that some rabbis would give the people to live in iniquity, and then the awful strictness of others who are trying to keep the law outside the land. And a part of the key to the understanding of epistles such as Romans and First 2 Corinthians and the book of Hebrews is that, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, of course, and James, that this was addressed to exiles which were outside the land, which was telling them at that time how they should live. So we find this all the way through, and let's look at it and see what God told them in regard to their manner of life while they were in captivity. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. They were saying, we're suffering because of the sins of our fathers. Well, there was a truth in that. But God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. He declares, behold, all souls are mine. Souls are human beings. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wages of sin is death. And here it is, the individual soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, hath not eaten upon the mountains, this is a part of their idolatrous worship, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, has covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, he's walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. That's the promise. Let a man do this, and he will surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, he might bring forth a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that's a murderer, that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but he's even eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, he's oppressed the poor and the needy, has spoiled by violence, he's not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abominations, he's given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He that done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, he's not eaten upon the mountains, neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, neither oppressed any, not withholding the pledge, neither spoiled by violence, but given his bread to the hungry, covered the naked with a garment, that has taken off his hand from the poor, that has not received usury nor increase, has executed my judgments, walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So you see here, you're going from father to son and a grandson. The father was a righteous man, The son was a wicked man. The grandson sees the sin of his father. The third generation, and he lives righteously before the Lord. So he'll surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, dad did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, hath kept all my statutes, and done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And I'm sure that in the reading of this, you'll remember the companion truths that we get from Jeremiah 31 in the great promise of the new covenant. And in verse 21, it declares that the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed. Keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live and he shall not die. By turning from their sins, they had the guarantee of life. And his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned to him, for his righteousness that he had done, in his righteousness he has done, he shall live. Then the Lord asked, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Is this my desire, saith the Lord God, not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, doeth according to all the abominations the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Well, all his righteousness he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and his sins that he hath sinned, in them shall ye die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, with the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth, and turneth away from all his transgression he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make a new heart, make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves, and ye shall live. Now, in this portion, we have quite a bit of repetition. We find ethical instructions here, which I believe were applicable right at that time. But this might have to do with the day when God judges the people of Israel to determine who are to live and who are to die. That is, in regard to entering into his kingdom, that this could very well be the basis of judgment. But for you and to me living today, let us well remember that what we need to do is to, most of all, to turn to the one who is our Savior, and the one in whom we find our righteousness, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the 19th chapter that I would like to cover rather hurriedly as I bring this study to a close has to do with Jeremiah's or Ezekiel's lamentation for the princes of Israel. Says here, moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? The lioness, she lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions, and she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion. It learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. And when she saw that she had waited, and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. He went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion. He learned to catch the prey, and he devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities. The land was desolate, the fullness thereof, and the noise of the roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side in the provinces, and spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward in chains, brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into the holes, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. He says, thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. Her stature was exalted among the thick branches. She appeared in their height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, and fire consumed them. Now she's planted in a wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for lamentation. Now, this parable almost, we know here that this lamentation is the lamentation of Jehovah. These words of divine lament were put in the mouth of the prophet by God. The princes, the two princes spoken of here, of course, are Jehoahaz and Jehoiach. King Jehoahaz being carried away captive into Egypt, that's lamented in the first four verses. King Jehoiakim, who was taken as a captive of Babylon, is remitted from verses 5 up to verse 9. Now, in Ezekiel, however, the word king is not used. They were kings, but the kings are always called princes. Now, the mother is Judah, and this is used in throughout the scripture up to this time as a description of the young lion. Now, it mentions other whelps, that is, the offspring of the lions. And in the first deportation that took place, the prophet Ezekiel was excluded, and was included, I mean to say. And God had warned, and then when the judgment fell, and what we have here in this parable is the record. And now comes, of course, the lamentation over the land of Judah as to what it has become. For Judah enjoyed many blessings. Judah was like a vine planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches, and now planted in a wilderness. That was as it was in the days of Ezekiel. Now, the nation of Israel is not being punished today. The results of the punishment that God put upon her may still be today, but God is not punishing. In this, the dispensation, the grace of God, God is not punishing anyone. Well, that brings us up to one of the, to me, the most important chapters of the Old Testament, a rather long chapter, almost 50 verses in length, chapter 20, which we will deal with in our next study. It has been my joy to teach you, and I'm glad for the opportunity of so doing. And may the Lord bless to your hearts and minds the words that we have read and considered together. It has been my joy to teach you. Thank you.